This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
You've got to meet Jeremy and Casey. These are friends of ours that we have grown to know and love over the last 2 or 3 years. And, you know, by way of Cosby. So if anybody ever tells you nothing good can come out of Cosby, proof positive right here. Now, of course, they live in Nashville, where all the musical people have to live. And, you know, they're television stars, and they're touring not only in the U.S., but this summer on their second tour of the U.K., spreading their unique brand of Kiss My Grits, you know, with the world who needs to hear about the love of Jesus in a fantastic musical setting. So would you just join me and stand to your feet this morning and welcome back to St. Joseph via Cosby, Missouri, Neely.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. To give you a little bit of a backstory here, as Pastor Tim said, I grew up in Cosby, Missouri. Great family. I was raised in a great family. As a matter of fact, back in those days, Cosby was a nice town to be in. It wasn't as run down. I mean, I'm just heartbroken whenever I drive through the countryside anymore and I see these small towns just decaying and dying here in Missouri. It's because back in the day, it was beautiful. I mean, it was a beautiful time and place to be raised. I mean, at any given day in the summertime, I loved summer break. I mean, I knew when that was coming, and I loved it. Because in summer break, I had no school, and at the crack of dawn, I was gone. I was out of the house. I had my bike. I had a BB gun or a slingshot or something, and I was just out. I was out. The only thing that I really listened for was Mama calling me to come home for dinner, because that's one thing I never was in life, was late to dinner. But there was always that knowing. It was kind of a self-policing system, you know. You go out and you get in trouble, and right where you got in trouble, you got your butt whooped by whoever caught you, and they sent you home. By the time you got home, they had already called your mama, and so you got your butt whooped again. And then you had the worst part of it all. Yeah, you had to wait for dad to get home. And then you got it really good. So it was a self-policing system. I mean, I grew up in a great time, grew up in a great family and a great place. Church was a huge part of my life, but I was raised an inch from the truth, and I missed it. Throughout my life, I got into a bunch of illicit relationships, meaning sexual relationships. I ended up becoming an alcoholic, become addicted to drugs, anything that I could put in my body to stop the pain. I did it. My wife and I were married. We brought that baggage into our marriage. Nobody told us that there was going to be consequences to what we did. Well, it's just going to be fun. Everybody's doing it. Just have fun. We got together and there was so much hurt and so much anger. If I could have just, I was so angry that if I could have just gone out and lit a match and just watched the world burn, I would have done it. Angry, hurt, vindictive. And then one day I come to the end of it all. Our oldest two daughters, they didn't want anything to do with their daddy anymore, and that's kind of a shocking place to be. So I stand out and I'm looking at this beautiful creation. I'm like, whoever you are, surely you gotta love me. Help me. That was in the summer of 2000. 2002, I met a guy by the name of Floyd Smith. He's my mentor. Floyd was pretty old then. He was in his he was in his 60s then, and he still calls me and checks up on me, still working, still going hard at it. He's in his 70s now. Floyd invested in my life. He's got his Master's of Divinity from some school down here in Kansas City. And he said to me, when I walked out of that place, I thought to myself, what I came here looking for, I did not find. And over the course of the next couple decades of his life, he just kept searching and kept digging. Really, in the church, what we call that is he was standing at the door knocking. Ask, seek, and find. And somewhere along the way, he got this great idea to start committing scripture to memory. Now, I tried to follow in his footsteps on this, but I just failed. I just don't have the self-control that he did. But so he has memorized the book of Matthew in its entirety, Romans, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, and maybe by now James, all of them. So if you start to quote something and you kind of mess up or whatever, he might correct you and quote the whole chapter around it just off of memory. And it's amazing because through that, he saw something that we've skipped over a lot. And since then, I've seen some pastors come out and start to talk about it in the same manner. But he revealed to me Matthew as a discipleship manual. You know, Tim just talked about it up here. You know, we won't be shaken, but sometimes, you know, life doesn't play fair and it'll hit us below the belt. And we are, by Wednesday, usually I'm shaken. Maybe even sooner than that. Sometimes I remember this more in my early days walking with Christ. It's getting better the more I proceed in life, but I just remember thinking, this is just a sick cycle. I come to church and I do my church thing, and then I go out, and by the time I get back to the point that I got to go back to church, I'm just nothing but a muddy mess of sin again, or hurt, or whatever. Surely there's got to be more to this. And that's where I'm so blessed to have Floyd in my life as a mentor, because he showed me there is more. Jesus just didn't come and drop onto the earth and say, here I am, and then do the whole cross thing and rise from the dead thing and then say, deuces, figure it out. He actually built disciples while he was here. Then when he tore them all down because their whole paradigm of what religion was at the time and who the Messiah was hung on the cross and shattered their whole view of everything, he gathered them all back up, and for 40 days he explained to them everything, and they were like, aha, that's who the Messiah really is, and that's what you were teaching us. And they were putting two and two together for 40 days, and then he said, deuces, and he ascended. And that's where you start to see in Scripture very different men walking from there. But yet there was still growth. And why? It's because of what Jesus poured into them, which they gave to us. The book of Matthew starts out, Matthew 1 through 4. It's like anything. It's a preamble. Who is Jesus? Well, since Matthew's written for the Jews, he explains in Jewish terms, because they're all about lineage, he did really come from the line of David, and he explains who he is. And then after Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's baptized, goes into the wilderness, and he comes out, he starts his earthly ministry. And so if you're starting to disciple people, where do you start? At the beginning. And that's what Jesus did. He started at the beginning, Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are this amazing amazing spiritual, my mentor called it a spiritual barometer. Not a thermometer, because a thermometer is just linear. It just tells you the temperature. It doesn't, but a barometer, it gives you the barometric, whatever that word is, pressure and all these different factors, and it can help you determine what's going to happen in the weather. Temperature is just going to tell you how hot or cold it is, but a barometer can tell you if a front's moving in, if it's going to storm, if it's going to rain, or if it's going to be dry. It can give you a plethora of information. So can the Beatitudes in your life. Right off the bat, starts, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let me rephrase this and ask you, so because this is kind of a game, you know, and my mentor played this game with me. So how many of you in the room are poor in oxygen? All right, let's test this theory. I want you to take a breath, then take your right hand, pinch your nose, cover your mouth, now count to 500. You're going to find out really quick that you are poor in oxygen. The same way, we are poor in the Spirit of God. We need Him. We need the Spirit of God present in our lives. Like I said, in 2000, I looked around and I saw this creation, this beautiful creation. That's when I became poor in spirit, or I recognized that I was poor in spirit. I got to have that in my life. Whoever spoke this thing called a tree into existence out of nothing, I think I need him to show me the proper operating procedures for this life. Blessed are those who mourn. Let's dig deep into mourning. Because we think it's just crying and shedding tears and this and that. And on the surface, that is. But if you go a little bit deeper into some of these terms that we look at, Americans are good at watering down words. We're very good at watering down words. Let's put it in context. Let's say two-year-old dies. Little casket's sitting right up here. We're all sitting in the crowd. We are mourning. Do you know what the base of that mourning is? I hate this situation, and I desire change. I hate this situation, I desire change. The real change that I would like, I'd like to see that two-year-old up running around screaming, annoying me just one more time. The same is in our lives. When I came to that point that I knew that I was poor in spirit, I was at a place of mourning in my life. I was shackled. I was a slave to substances to make me even out my life. I was a slave to anger. I was a slave to a lot of things. I did not like who I was, where I was, and what had control of my life, and I wanted it to change. And guess what? 16 years on this side of the cross, I still get to that point every once in a while when Jesus reveals something in my heart. I don't like what it is, and I want to change. Blessed are the meek. See how this is all a progression? It's all circular. It can just go around, and you can jump in at this. You can jump in this thing at any given point, any given time, and it doesn't change who you are or your relationship. It's just kind of, it's ambient. It's really groovy. Blessed are the meek. Most of the time, people, they'll just write on a piece of paper, meek equals humble. And I think we just did the word a disservice again. Let's replace the word meek with one that I think truly shows humility on steroids. Teachable. Now, I'm a former addict. And I have done this, and I have seen others around me do this. We come to the place of recognizing that we need the Spirit of God. We hate that we're addicted to this stuff, and we desire change. And so then we come to that next step, and somebody steps into our life, God provides them, and they say, here's what we need to do. And we throw up our hands, and we're like, I got this. Don't tell me what to do. That is not meekness. And you can see where it just puts the brakes on the whole kebab. teach. You got to be teachable. You got to be teachable. I mean, for crying out loud, there's things that we bring into this building right here as we're learning and we're feeding from the Word of God that we have. We might have ultra-liberal, ultra-conservative, ultra-this, ultra-that, whatever things tied up, and we keep those wrapped up, and we come into this place, and if the Word of God says something contrary to what we have grasped, we will not listen to it. We're not teachable. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can see that there's two sides of the coin on each one of these. When I first came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I was hungry and I was thirsty. And so I consumed everything that I could get my hands on. I would have a stack of books. And of course, I was an exemplary Christian because I did read all the Left Behind series. I read Tozer. I read Piper. I read this. I read that. I read this guy. I read that guy. But I was failing to go straight to the source. I was hunger and thirsting for righteousness, but guess what? I was going to an empty trough. All those guys did, I mean, I'm sure they have great intent and they have great insight, but all that did for me was it built up this religious spirit within me to where I was this all-knowing, all-powerful, superior Christian dude that would just look down his nose at everybody else in life, even my brothers and sisters within the church. Now, we all do that to different varying degrees. Even to this day, sometimes I have to check myself. I'll see somebody walk in, they'll tell me their story, and I start to swell up just a little bit. And then I just have to pray, Holy Spirit, prick me with your fiery needle and pop this swelling balloon within me. Be careful of what trough you feed from. The life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my filter. My mentor asked me a question one day. He's like, that just rocked my world on this front. He said, where do you think Jesus found out about his father from? I was like, with that same dumb look on my face as I was searching for an answer. I'm like, his mom? Mary? He's like, yeah, she probably told him a little bit. But then he pointed out how many times Jesus was in the temple and he was amazing these guys. Why was he amazing these guys? Well, the same reason that we're probably amazed when this small paradigm shift happens in our lives, realizing that the Old Testament, I mean, I don't know about you, but, you know, from all my studies and these guys out there that have all these piled higher and deeper things behind their name, you know, doctor and stuff like that, they'll say God dispensed himself differently in this section. So it's called the dispensation doctrines or theories. But what's funny is Jesus read the same scriptures, found his father there, and that's how he postured his whole life. I think we just might be reading things just a little wrongly. So I have positioned myself when reading scripture to use Jesus, the Son of God, as my filter. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to kind of go to John 1, the preamble that describes who Jesus is in that gospel, and the way that writer wanted to, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word became flesh. You know all that? It's about 17 verses long. Well, let me tell you that if we're taking the life of Jesus Christ and we're laying it over our lives, over our organization, or whatever, and we don't become transparent to where that's all you can see is Jesus Christ, we are not using him as a filter, and we do not know the Word. which means we do not know God, which means we do not know Jesus. That might sound a little harsh. It might sound like a little bit of a kick below the belt, but I'm telling you that I am cleaning my closet here when I'm saying this. If our lives do not align with the life of Jesus Christ, we've really got to evaluate, do we know the Word? Which means, do we really know Him? Blessed are the merciful. You want a picture of mercy. Jesus walking down this hill. All of a sudden, here comes this figure up the path. As they get closer, they realize who this is. It's a leper. He's probably got body parts falling off of him as he's walking along that path. That's what leprosy did. You could just be sitting there talking and your ear would fall off or something like that. It was just a nasty, nasty disease. So what happens in this scenario? You've got the Son of God, the Messiah, that is here to die for all mankind. And what does he do? He puts that whole plan kind of on edge, if you will, to walk straight ahead while everybody else is doing their 10 paces, their little safety paces. He walks straight head on, and he wraps his arms around this guy. Death sentence. Could have ended the whole game right there. But he went out of an act of mercy, because have any of you all ever been 5-10 years without feeling the touch of another human being? When you really kind of go back in your mind and think about that, could you imagine that? Not feeling the touch of another human being. There's actual medical conditions where people they have, since they have no feeling, they can't feel stuff, they actually have to wear these weighted vests so it feels like somebody's hugging them. We're created that way. We need that. And this leper, Lord knows how long this leper has been without contact with another human being. And here comes Jesus walking straight towards him. Wraps his arms around him, obedient unto death. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a lot of times that I do a lot of things because I've got an ulterior motive. Aligning myself with Jesus Christ and going after Him, I start to find myself doing things for people that I probably wouldn't even interact with in the first place in my regular American life schedule, because they're not in my circle, they're not at my social level, they're not, you know what I'm saying? I find myself operating in a whole different plane. I'm not expecting anything, and here's where the church needs to maybe do a little gut check. I'm not even expecting blessings on the back end for what I'm doing on the front end. I'm just serving out of a true love that I can't even explain to you today. Now, do I always operate like that? No. Lord, no. I'm a dude. I'm a guy. I live in America. You know, when in Rome, you do as the Romans do. Whether you want to or not, you just, it's like a frog being in a pot boiling. You just keep cranking the heat up, and we just don't know where, we just don't realize what's happening to us. Pure in heart. Seeking a true, pure heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Just for today's sake, let's replace peacemaker with disciplers, like my mentor Floyd. He took an angry, angry, angry young man. Vengeful. I lashed out in vengeance against my wife. I was angry at the world. I was vindictive. It's greedy. Even as a Christian, Those are things I thought they were just going to be thorns in my flesh that I'm just going to have to deal with. But he took the time, and let me tell you, it was at great expense to him. He and his wife had pastored small churches all their lives. They had no retirement. So here they are in their 60s working at this camp. And it started out at once a week, he would buy me breakfast. By the end of it, he was buying me breakfast three times a week, and he was feeding me lunch every day, because every day for lunch I would go over to his place because I was so hungry to know more. I needed more. I wanted more. I wanted this stuff in me out. That's great expense, not just financially, but time-wise. I'm sure there are 100 million different things that he would have loved to have done with his mornings and his lunches. But he invested in me for 6, almost 7 years. Let me tell you what dividends that investment brought. It brought a peace. It brought a peace that I could stand up here and ramble all afternoon, and I still probably could not even come close to describing to you the peace that's in my life. As a matter of fact, it's a kind of peace. You know, Tim's talked about us going and touring in the United Kingdom and Europe. I mean, I get this all the time from people, and they're well-intentioned, but they talk about the London train bombings. They talk about the rise of Islam in the UK. They talk about we're going to be in Paris, the shootings in Paris, the French train attacks, the bombing in Brussels. They talk about all these things, and they're like, don't you fear? You've got kids. Maybe a couple years ago, I honestly would have told you that I fear. But the longer I walk with Jesus and the more I dig into his word, the more that I see a horrible stain on the testimony of the church, which starts here first, is heel marks to the grave. I will not have heel marks to the grave because I am no longer afraid to die. It's going to happen. You know, 10 out of 10 people die. It's got a pretty good success rate. I've had to come to a place where I'm at peace with that because I trust God that much. I've got that peace in my life. And I've got the peace and the trust knowing that he's going to take care of my kids. And the testimony of Casey and my lives lived out in front of them will keep their paths and their feet pointed firmly in his direction, and we will see them again for eternity. So do I fear death? The only thing I fear about death is that I might be one of those guys that you're going to see on the internet with some masked dude behind me, and he's trying to saw my head off with a spork. How am I going to react in that moment? Am I going to act in honor and dignity and integrity in a way that brings praise and honor to my Lord Jesus? That's my biggest fear. I don't want to go out screaming. I want to go out singing praise. I think that's a healthy fear. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's peace. Lord Almighty, I wish that somebody would have discipled me to where I would have had that peace as a teenager going out. That I wouldn't have ripped apart the souls of all these young ladies just for my own desires. That I would not have heaped baggage onto my wife for my own desires. Blessed are the peacemakers, and it will be a blessing to others. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why is that? Well, let's skip down here just a little bit. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, let me tell you, what does light do? If I was in a dark, if this room was completely pitch dark and I tried to run to that corner, I'd probably hit a few things, right? But since we've got light pouring into this room, it has exposed something. Number one, that there's a pedal board right here. There's a step. There's some people sitting in chairs right in front of me. It exposes things. Now, this persecution right here that Jesus is talking about, he isn't warning us about ISIS. He isn't warning us about the government becoming socialistic and godless. He isn't warning us about those things. He's warning us about right here in our own body. Because what happens, and I was a purveyor of this, is that somebody will come in and they will be on fire for the Lord. That's a Christianese term. They will be on fire for the Lord, and it will expose things in my life, and it will make me uncomfortable. And guess what? I will start rumors. I might even have a special little meeting with the elders. I will try to squelch it in the name of Jesus. Those are just a few examples. When you start walking with the Son of God and start imitating Him in a pureness of heart, in mercy, and you're starting to make peace in other people's lives, you're exposing things around you because the light starts to shine so stinking brightly. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. I had to save this one for last because this isn't really one of the Beatitudes where we're like talking spiritual barometer. This is a Beatitude that's like, this is your badge of honor, Christian. Christ follower, this is your badge of honor. But step back just a little bit and let's look at how we react to persecution in the North American church. We might veer to the right or veer to the left or back up or even just stop what we're doing because persecution hurts. It's bad. I must not be doing something right or the enemy's coming against me. No, persecution, blessed are you when others revile. When you're walking out this thing called the life of Jesus Christ, you're going to get persecuted, and that is a badge of honor. And you know what you need to do at that point? You need to put your shoulder down, level your head, and you need to plow on. And that might be a bad image in your mind because that looks like our own power. That looks like, you know, if I was sitting there being persecuted, you know, the first thing that I would have done about 4 years ago is just jack a guy in the jaw. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about putting your head down and your shoulder down and plowing into the Word of God more and trudging to live it out. Now, Matthew is a discipleship manual. Jesus just didn't give this barometer and say deuces either. He goes on here, man, this is so functional. I call this, well, my mentor called it functional Christianity because this is something that we can actually take with us, memorize it, think about it on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, and we can evaluate where we're at in life. So Jesus goes on, and so he starts, now that he's given us a little framework, a tool to measure where we're at in life, he starts combating things in life that are really base. When you start dwindling all these little problems down, they all come down to these points. Hollywood's got it figured out. The church, not so much. Two things that Jesus goes headlong against right here. Hollywood's got it figured out. It sells tickets. What are those two things? sex and violence, anger and lust. Or as I said in the first service, and it's probably going to get beeped out, boobs and bullets. And Hollywood's been doing that for years, and they've been taking home billions and billions. This is one of the first things that Jesus combats in our lives. And when you start breaking it down, you even see within these things, you've heard that it was said of old. You've heard that it's said of old. You've heard that it's said of old. And under the lust one, you shall not commit adultery is one, the divorce thing. And then another little, these are subpoints to the whole lust adultery thing. That's where he says, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. He's talking about marriage. See how he's tying everything together? I mean, we've been spinning around just going a verse here, verse there, here a verse, there a verse, everywhere a verse, and trying to make sense of it. And he's just laid it out for us in a functional manner. He even gives us a formula for prayer. I didn't get to this one in the first service because I kind of get windy. I got the gift of gab. But even this picture of prayer is something that we can put functionally over our lives. How is that? How is that, you ask? Well, let's just look at it really quick. Let's just go through it. It's like a contract. First thing, our Father in heaven, we're declaring who He is. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. Hallowed's pretty serious. We kind of have the biggest word that we can describe something as awesome in the English language. His name is hallowed, set apart. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. You're set apart. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can compare. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, in America, I've been living this American dream, and I have been accumulating things for my kingdom. No longer. I give that all up. You're the boss. Your will be done. Your kingdom. It's time to build your kingdom as mine diminishes. Give us today our daily bread. We don't really get this. I mean, for crying out loud, we every other week or once a month or whenever you get paid, you know you're going to get paid. And if you get hurt, the state sends you a check. And if you don't work, which there are a lot of them out there, a lot of people, some deserving, some not, they get checks from the state. We get money from all these different places. But when have we ever truly just said, Lord, I'm just going to walk with you here, and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide me today with my needs. It's an important word. Remember, we water down words here in America, needs. In our ministry, the way that we have positioned ourselves, because the Lord has directed us to, we have had to, in our lives, take a very good look at wants versus needs. And let me tell you, when you get to the point to where you're just doing, you're working off of love offerings and you're doing ministry, all of a sudden this gray area that you can kind of slide that 52-inch flat screen TV over into this gray area from the want side and inch it closer to the need, that's not there anymore. It's a very clear and divisive line between want and need. Give us today our daily bread. And I have learned how blessed it is to walk in that place. It's stinking awesome. I'm not up here. You know, you look at these scriptures surrounding, you know, about the people that are fasting and they're like, oh, I'm fasting. I'm not doing that for you today. I'm not wanting I'm not giving you a sob story. I am giving you a testimony of how awesome it is to walk and what the Lord is saying. It is stinking amazing to operate in, give us today our daily bread. It's miraculous, and you get to see it every day. It's awesome. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jump down to that next paragraph. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Let me sum all this up really quick and really easily. I dare you to pray it this way. Father, forgive me today as I've forgiven others. That's tough. Because the way I've dispensed forgiveness, I don't exactly want it given to me that way. I'm expecting a little bit more. I'm expecting the fullness of forgiveness. I don't want the Lord to treat me the way that I've treated other people. I think that's kind of going against what he said to do, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some scholars will say, this was in the original, it wasn't in the original. I don't care. You know, that you can argue that till the cows come home, and is that going to, like, shut the gates of heaven or open them? No. So, whatever. Just have fun arguing. I've got business to do, my Father's business out here. But it's functional. Because you see, there is a point of temptation. There's a point of temptation. We face a point of temptation. Just because there's a scantily clad woman, or, you know, you go to the mall and some of these young ladies, they'll wear these spaghetti strap tank tops. And I'm sitting here telling you as a man that the way that we're wired and our minds are built, we can take the little bit, or actually a lot of bit, that is being shown to us, and we can connect the dots and fill in the blanks in our mind's eye if we dwell on it long enough. That's why when that temptation is put in front of us, Lord, lead us not into temptation. You got two ways to go. You can dwell on it, or you can see it and turn. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not saying that the Lord would lead us one way or the other. It's saying, Lord, turn my eyes from you and keep me from sinning. Because there is a functional point of temptation, and the temptation is not the sin. The sin is either in point A, not sinning is point B. Father, help me to choose point B. Functional Christianity in a discipleship manual. It wasn't put together chronologically. So whenever you hear these anti-Jesus people out there, these scholars that are saying, your book isn't even put together chronologically, you can just look at them and say, duh. It's put together functionally so I can get to know myself through the eyes of my Savior, and I can grow in the way that He intended me to live out my life. Functional Christianity. Right here, right under our noses. What does that have to do with anything today? Well, look at your name. Restoration. It's not museum. You can take a bunch of old stuff and put it together and they call it a museum and they'll charge you a price of entrance. Restoration is taking something old and broken down, pulling it in, and making it like new. Beautiful. Here's the key to restoration. Not only in your lives, Because I know a lot of you. I'm looking out here. I know a lot of you, and I know the love that you have in your lives because I've experienced it pouring out. The old computer adage, garbage in, garbage out. I can tell that you guys have taken in Jesus Christ. You're filled with the Holy Spirit because the love that comes out is pure. That's why I've told people before, I said it in the first service and I haven't said it yet, I never have a hard time coming back to Restoration because of the love that's here. An old adage that we used to have, a country saying that I took into the business world when I was working my corporate jobs, as fish rot from the head down. But they also thrive from the head down. I want to tell you, you guys have some exceptional leadership. Tim and Krista, amazing. Amazing people. Call us friends, but I call them family. The worship team, I mean, these guys, they're great players. I'm coming from Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm telling you, you got some great talent right up here in front of you. But you know what really impresses me about it, about those folks, is their heart and commitment to excellence is to serve you. No matter where I'm at in the country, I haven't had to test this yet, but I bet I could call any one of them and they would come help us out if we needed it. Because that's the kind of people they are. The leadership. That's the love. That's the love of Jesus Christ that is radiating out of this place. And that's why you're seeing growth. And that's why you're seeing lives change. All I'm doing is putting a name to a face. And I'm giving you tools that you can take out and functionally do the restoration just a little bit more effectively, maybe. So I want to encourage you guys. Keep trudging along. You might find some persecution in the city of St. Joseph from other religious leaders, from other churches. But what you are doing is beautiful. And I am telling you from the outside looking in that it's got Jesus stamped all over it. Keep walking the walk and fighting the fight.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.